We're returning today to our series in the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to get them, open them up to Mark chapter 8. We'll refer to that in a little bit. We're going to talk today about the Christian life. And preachers tend to approach the topic of Christian living in a couple of different ways. Some see the Christian life as a kind of puzzle. So they preach messages along the lines of this: life is full of hardships. It's full of frustrations and obstacles. But if you can do this one thing or this series of things, you can live the victorious Christian life. When I was in seminary, one of my professors told me that the way to become a popular preacher, to have everybody like your preaching, is to become a list preacher. That is to say, you present a problem and you give them a list of things which will enable them to solve that problem. People that approach the Christian life in this way, preachers do, they promise a sort of secret sauce. It's a secret sauce of discipleship which will result in living and attaining the victorious Christian life. That secret sauce, it might be praying in a particular way, or it could be making sure you tithe, or fasting, or regular devotions and Bible study. And if you just apply this secret sauce to your life, you will, as a follower of Jesus Christ, find your life simpler, easier, and more fulfilling. Obstacles, whatever they are, will fall away. Your frustrations will vanish. The life of faith will be transformed into a daily adventure filled with joy and delight. The theme of this kind of sermon is that if your life as a Christian is hard or frustrating or less than fulfilling, the problem is you're doing it wrong. These types of lessons have great appeal. For one, they imply that we have control, that our life can be made better if we just do it right. Unfortunately, they also imply that anyone who is struggling in their spiritual walk is simply doing it wrong. It enables us to be very judgmental of those who are struggling spiritually, because we can say, well, if you would just pray in the morning instead of haphazardly throughout the day, if you would read your Bible or memorize, then it would be better. Such an approach relies heavily on the unwritten commandment of evangelical Christianity. It is this: if things aren't going right, try harder. Now, this is not the type of message I'm going to preach today. The second approach to teaching on the Christian life is quite different. It begins with this premise: life isn't hard because you're doing it wrong. Life has been hard ever since Adam and Eve took a bite out of that apple. And our lives on this earth are often painful and disappointing. So we go through times when just making it through the day requires all of our willpower, and frankly, joy is hard to come by. There are worldwide issues which make life difficult. Things don't seem to work the way they should. Unfortunately, People don't keep their promises. You are stuck at home and find that long-buried family conflict has come back to the surface. And that's life. That's reality. As Wesley, the dread pirate Robert, says to Buttercup in that gorgeous movie, The Princess Bride, Wesley says, "Life is pain, Highness, Anyone who says differently is selling something. Now, I would love to be able to give you a secret recipe for living the victorious Christian life. A life free of conflict and filled with joy. But our text for this morning is not going to allow it. As I said, we're returning to the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Mark 8. Our text is found at the end of the chapter. But since it's been a few weeks since we were in the Gospel of Mark, I'll catch you up to what has happened at this point. In our study of the Gospel of Mark, we've reached a turning point. It's about midway through the Gospel. And just before our text for this morning, Peter has made his great confession. It's the confession, Jesus is the Christ. Mark 8:29 is where he actually identifies Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah so longed for in Israel. And immediately after that great confession, Jesus made the first of three announcements concerning what's going to happen to him once they get into Jerusalem. Peter simply cannot believe that death is in the works for Jesus. That's not his concept of the Messiah. So he takes Jesus aside to rebuke him. Can you imagine that conversation? Yeah, Jesus, no way, you've got it all wrong. I understand theology better than you do. I know the scriptures better than you do. You're not going to go die. And you know, the tables get turned on Peter. And Jesus announces in front of the other disciples this incredible rebuke as he says to Satan, get behind, he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. That's a pretty harsh rebuke. As a matter of fact, nowhere else in the scriptures does Jesus so harshly rebuke someone. Judas, who we know is going to betray him, is called a devil in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 8, Jesus speaks to those who are seeking to kill him, and he says that they are of their father, the devil, because they're seeking to do the devil's work. But here, with Peter, he just outright calls him Satan. I'm guessing that's not a very appealing name to be called. He spoke so harshly because he needed to get Peter, the disciples who were listening, and us, he needed to get our attention. Peter is setting his mind on the wrong things. He's setting his mind on things of man. He's setting his mind on the here and now, the things which we can manage, which Peter felt he could manage. And then we come to our text for this morning. It's Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. And calling the crowd to him and with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the word of the Lord. This text does not offer us a recipe of secret sauce to make your life great. Please don't misunderstand me. There is real value in things like prayer and tithing and regular devotions and Bible reading. Our faith does bring us a measure of joy and peace. But Christianity does not relieve us of many burdens. Burdens that God never intended us to bear. The burden of guilt and of shame, the fear of death. There are real benefits in this life to following Christ. But we cannot escape the fact that following Jesus means following him in a journey to the cross. The cost of discipleship is very high. In these five short verses, Jesus gets to the heart of that price, the price we have to pay if we're going to be his disciples. He uses three terms to illustrate the cost of discipleship. And first, he says, you have to deny yourself. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you must begin here. You must begin by denying yourself. This, of course, is no simple task. We are, by nature, selfish beings. And our society encourages selfishness. Now, there is some pushback presently against those who selfishly grab for all the toilet paper they can get. I remember when it was popular to grab for all the gusto you could get. But now it's grab all the toilet paper you can get. And then suddenly people are saying, wait, you don't need that much toilet paper. Quit being so selfish. Nevertheless, our bent is towards selfishness. As a matter of fact, virtually all of our sins can be traced to a love of self. Sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit, sins of omission, and sins of commission. We sin because, by our very nature, we care more about our wants, our needs, our desires, than being obedient to God's will and commands for our life. As disciples of Christ, we don't own ourselves. It's not our time. It is his. It is not our money. It is his. It is not our life to live as we please. It is his life to be lived as he pleases. Listen to Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Here the Apostle Paul says this, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his classic book, The Cost of Discipleship, wrote this, grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns us, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Discipleship means denying yourself. Consider the words of Paul in Romans chapter 6. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now he lives for the glory of God. And so you also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Indeed, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Give up sin because sin is no longer your master. Sin, which at its core is about selfishness and a refusal to deny ourselves. Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must begin by denying himself. Not our will, but his will be done. Not my wants, but his wants be done. Then Jesus makes the second challenge to discipleship. It is to take up our cross. We often tend to isolate the crucifixion of Jesus as though it was a rare occasion in ancient Israel, but it wasn't. Caesar Augustus, who ruled from 27 BC to about 14 AD, at one point claimed to have crucified as many as 60,000 people, almost 1,500 people a year on average. When Jesus was a child, probably about 6-7 years old, there was a rebellion in Israel by a guy named Judas, and as many as 2,000 rebels were crucified in order to quell their activity. Crucifixion was quite normal. Everyone who heard Jesus speak about taking up their cross knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about living out your conviction, even if it costs you your life. Taking up our cross is an expression that requires us to bear the things that humble us, the things that expose us, the things which offend us, the things which shame us, those things that come into our lives because of we are following Jesus Christ. We take up our cross, identify with his sufferings. So what does it mean to take up our cross? You know, you've heard many people say it like this. I've got a bum ankle. I guess that's just the cross I have to bear. You know, we all have to stay home like this, so I guess that's just the cross we have to bear. That's what happens when you have a pandemic. Or, I couldn't find any toilet paper. I guess that's the cross I have to bear. And I want to ask, what exactly would this inconvenience have to do with Christ? What does it have to do with your following Christ? A lot of the things which we call our cross to bear are nothing more than living with the results of our own laziness or stupidity. Jesus is not telling us to learn to live with the inconveniences of life. What he is saying is that as a disciple of his, you will face troubles. Trouble which will be brought on precisely because you are a disciple of Christ. So, what is the cross that you bear for Christ? In what ways are you experiencing the fellowship of his sufferings? This call of Christ is a call to be willing to do whatever God asks you to do in your pursuit of fulfilling the mandate of the gospel. That's what Jesus is getting to at the end of verse 35 in our text, where he adds that you will take up your cross when you suffer for his sake and for the gospel's. The cross we must be willing to bear comes in the process of fulfilling his call upon our lives. The cross that you bear will be different than the cross that someone else bears. Both Peter and Paul bore the cross of crucifixion. John, on the other hand, was simply sent as an exile to the island of Patmos. each of us are likely to face different crosses, and Jesus challenges his followers to take up their cross, to follow him. And he's not speaking about surviving a worldwide pandemic. He's speaking about being obedient to your call, being obedient to your faith, even to the death. He's challenged us to accept whatever hardships come our way in the midst of doing his will. Having denied ourselves, we accept the consequences as part and parcel of doing his will and being a disciple of Christ. And he then ends the third phrase. He says, so deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. And the last one is follow me. This is to say that we are to live in the footsteps of Jesus. We live in the shadow of Christ. We follow, therefore, his pattern of living, to be willing to serve rather than demanding we be served, to put the interests of others before our own interests. The cost of discipleship genuinely is very high. We are to deny ourselves. We are to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And although the cost is high, the rewards are also great. Jesus lets us reflect on the rewards of discipleship with the following statements. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's reflecting back on denying yourself, losing yourself, taking up your cross, potentially going to death, being willing to do this. You lose your life, and in losing your life for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel, we save it. Jesus goes on, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? The call to follow Jesus is one with both eternal and temporal consequences. We can do all in our prayer, in our power, to preserve life here on this earth, and yet end up losing it. For many who heard Jesus speak, the price of following him was to give up life, and they knew it. Let me restate that. For many who heard Jesus speak, the price of following him was to give up life as they knew it. Because when they followed Christ, their family rejected them. And it's the same way for many people in the world today. To associate yourself with Christ is to become the object of ridicule and scorn. It is something which has become increasingly prevalent in the United States. A number of years ago, an individual in one of the churches I pastored said he didn't want his name put in the church directory. I asked him why, and he said, well, when the persecution of Christians come, I don't want there to be any way to trace me to the church. Jesus has a word for individuals like that at the end of our text today. If you're unwilling to stand for Christ now, he won't stand for you in the future. With an eternal perspective, we embrace following Christ because it is in following him that we gain eternity. Jesus closes his challenge with a warning. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Not to pay the price of discipleship is to invite shame when Jesus comes. You see, the gospel is a good buy. It is a good deal. It has always been a good deal. The cost of discipleship may seem high, but it pales in comparison to the rewards which are afforded to those who enter into a life of discipleship. If we want to come after Jesus, we must deny ourselves. We must surrender completely, not in desperation, but in devotion. We surrender ourselves to Christ and obey His will. The way we lose our life for the sake of the gospel is to spend our life in the work of the gospel. A life which is spent for Christ in His service and in the spreading of the gospel is a life of true discipleship. Jesus' call to discipleship does not include a promise secret of a set of standards that you can follow, which, if you just meet them, would allow you to live a victorious Christian life. That's not what he says here. The call to discipleship looks forward to that eternal value of life, of a life of self-denial. It looks forward to the benefit of cross-bearing and the benefit of following Jesus. For in giving up our life for Christ, we gain true life. It is the hope and it is the promise of our faith. This is why we deny ourselves. This is why we take up our cross. This is why we follow Jesus. Because Jesus is coming back. And when He does, we long to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Let's bow together. Our gracious Father, we thank You for the challenge that You gave to us through Jesus, a challenge to live as disciples who have been willing to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow Jesus. And we look forward to that great and coming day when the trumpet sounds, when Jesus descends, and He looks out at His disciples and He says, "Well done." So Lord Jesus, we ask that You would say those words to us. Cause us to live today in such a way that You are happy to see us. In Your name we pray. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.